2 weeks ago, I told a joke to get class sort of going, and it seemed like we had better discussion 2 weeks ago than we did last week, although we did have some good discussion last week. But I thought, since we talked about Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel this past Sunday, I ran across something this week that's somewhat related to that, and I wanted to share it with you tonight. Elijah and the false prophets of Baal, they were the subject of Mr. Walt's Sunday school class. And he explained how the prophet built the altar and he placed the pieces of that offering, the ox, onto that altar. And then he poured 16 barrels of water over the whole thing. And so he asked his class, now why do you think Elijah poured 16 barrels of water over that offering, over that sacrifice? And the little girl raised her hand, and she was very enthusiastic. She knew the answer. She said, to make gravy. I thought that was pretty good. So, last week, we started in through Genesis chapter 29, and we focused in primarily on the marriage covenant between Jacob and his wives, the deception of his father-in-law, Laban. And my hope was to help us to try to apply this to ourselves. Now, we don't find ourselves having multiple wives these days. We don't find these tricks that our in-laws might use to convince us or to get us to marry one of their children that we're not intending to marry. But sometimes we do, people do. I don't, and hopefully you don't. But sometimes some people wake up and they realize, I don't know this person that I'm married to. And so it's important for us, before we marry this person, that we know this person. Now, sometimes it'll take 7 years, sometimes it'll take 7 months, sometimes it may take 7 days, but we need to know. We need to know the person that we're marrying. And we need to go in open and honest with one another. And I think it's also a good idea that we get to know the in-laws, right? We didn't mention this last week, but I think that's a good idea that they're going to be a part of our life going forward. The parents and the brothers and sisters of the person that we choose to marry, they're going to be a part of our life for the rest of our life. So we need to be comfortable with them as well. And at least know how to expect that they might treat us. Today, we want to move on a little bit, and we want to talk about the building of this family of Jacob. And we mentioned a few weeks ago that as Jacob was fleeing his home, he was leaving a very dysfunctional situation, right? He was leaving a situation where his mother favored him, his father favored his brother. He was leaving a situation where his brother wanted to kill him. This was not a good situation. But he's running, and you would think as he's running, he would be thinking, okay, I've got to improve my situation. When it comes time for me to start my family, I'm going to do better. Most people have that desire, don't they? I'm going to do better than my raising. I'm going to do better than what I saw growing up. Now, hopefully, we're in situations where we hope to do as well, right, as our family was growing up. And that's a blessing to be in have a family life like that. But as we look at the story of Jacob, he didn't have that kind of life. He would have wanted to improve things. He has this dream where God promises to be with him. God promises to bless him. And renews that promise, that seed promise that had been made to Abraham and to Isaac, saying, I will be your God. But we mentioned a few weeks ago that perhaps the greatest problem in Jacob's life wasn't the fact that his father had a different child who was favorite. It wasn't that his brother hated him and wanted to kill him. What do you think was Jacob's biggest problem? Or who do you think was Jacob's biggest problem? Did you say Jacob, right? Where Jacob went, there was trouble. And I know we probably haven't all read a way ahead to see all of the children growing up in the household of Jacob, but we know, right? We know some of the same things that Jacob experienced growing up in a house carried over into his life, carried over into his style of parenting. He had a favorite child, didn't he? He was a little bit different than his father in that he had a favorite wife, because as far as we know, Isaac only had the one. How important was the family in Old Testament times? Remember, Jacob's name would be changed to Israel. He was the father of the Israelites. And so his children, their names would make up the names of the tribes, right? And, well, two of them were his grandsons, and one was Levi. But you get the point. So what was the Israelites' view on family, on children? Were children important for the Israelites? Yes. Yes. We see it over and over again, the importance of children. But we also see the importance of building a family God's way. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so it's an important thing. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, verse 3 says. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And so these Israelites, the Jews, they viewed children as a reward from God. So it was very important. But as we think about these women, ultimately it's four women that we read about having children with Jacob. But the main two being Leah and Rachel. When we read about them, they're not necessarily viewing these children as a reward from God. They do a little bit, and we see that a little bit in how they name some of these children. But it's more of a competition than anything else. It's more of, well, I'm having children and you're not, and so Jacob will probably start to love me more. We know that wasn't how things started. Let's pick up reading in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Why was Reuben important to Leah? Was it because we have a child? We've been rewarded by God. This is what our purpose is. We have to have children, right, for this promise that God has made to come true. We have to have children, and so I'm excited that God has blessed us with a child. Was that why she was excited? No.
I don't know that it says, but that also ties the firstborn son is the son of promise. That's mm-hmm. where the majority of the inheritance goes. And she is now that child's mother. So if it's a choice of whether after he dies, she benefits from Reuben more than Rachel would.
That's perhaps, Daniel.
She beat Rachel. She got to give her husband, who didn't even care for her that much, and who she was second best in his eyes, she got to give him a child before the one that he loved did. And so she was like, you know, I win.
That's right. Well, and her excitement is found in her belief that now my husband will love me. Now my husband will love me. And it's good, women, for you to desire your husband to love you. It's good, men, for you to love your wives and desire your wife to love you. But we can't put our love or our desire for love from our spouse over our desire to please God. We can't put the blessings of the love of our spouse above the blessings that we receive from God. We can't do that. That's, though, what Leah was doing. And we see that's going to happen as even for Rachel. She tries alternative means for conception after she goes barren for quite some time. But this first child, Reuben, means God has seen my affliction. God has seen my affliction. See a son. She is excited, and that excitement comes out in the name of her child. And apparently, Jacob did continue to love her, because she conceived again, verse 33, and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon means one who hears. And so she recognizes, and it's interesting to me, all these people, throughout all these things, all these problems that they're dealing with internally and within their family and within, later will be within the nation, they all have a respect for God. They all have belief in God. They all have faith in God, but they still have struggles with how that faith impacts their life. She knew that God had heard her. Apparently, she'd been praying to continue to conceive. God heard her, and she had a child. Do you think Rachel was praying at this same time? But what was happening with Rachel? Nothing. And so, again, this idea of competition pops up, right? God's listening to me. He's not listening to Rachel. Verse 34, again she conceived. This is Leah again. And bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. Levi means attached. So she's hoping now that Jacob and his love for these boys would grow more in his love for her. Was it working? It doesn't seem like it's working. She conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. So it seems like finally, by this fourth child, she recognizes God is blessing me. It doesn't matter how Jacob responds to all this happening, but God is the one who is blessing me. What do we know about Judah? Okay. He is the child through whom
Jesus
the Messiah would come. you know, I don't, that's interesting to me. We can talk about this for a little bit. God always had a plan for his son entering this earth. He had a plan for the line that would come through. It would be through Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and Hagar, right? Abraham and Sarah. It would be through Isaac and Rebecca. What's the love story here? Well, it's Jacob and Rachel, right? That's the love story. That's where you would expect the Messiah to come through. But it does. But he doesn't. He doesn't come through that line. He comes through Leah. That's interesting to me. It's also interesting to me, as we get on down, that the Messiah didn't come through Jacob's favorite. The Messiah didn't come through Isaac's favorite either, right? So our favorites don't matter in the eyes of God. God has a plan, and it's going to work God's way. Last week, marriage, God's way. This week, family, God's way. God's way works. God's plan is his plan, and we would do well not to try to work around his plan. So Leah has four children, one of which, she didn't know this at the time, one of which the Messiah would descend through. That's Judah. But then she becomes barren. How do you think that would make you feel? You've been a little bit, thrown yourself a little bit of a pity party for a while. Now you have four children, you decide, now I'm going to praise God. And as soon as you turn your attention to God, those blessings stop. Has that ever happened in your life? Maybe, probably not to this degree, but to some degree, I'm sure it has. We try to focus on things we can do ourselves to make relationships right, or to make situations right, or to make something work out in our life the way we want it to work out. And then finally, we say, okay, I'm going to trust God. And God is going to bless me. God is going to take care of me. I'm a child of his, so he's going to do this for me. And he does. But then you feel like almost as soon as he comes in and this happens, you feel like he abandoned you. You ever felt that before? You ever felt like you're on your own, Daniel?
You know, I guess the lesson that maybe she could have learned from this, and I don't know, I'm not her, and I didn't live her life, but you know, you have a child, and your hope is that my husband is going to love me now, and I have a second child, and my hope is that now my husband is going to love me, and I have a third child, and my hope is that, okay, now maybe my husband is going to love me, and I have a fourth child, and I say, you know what, God loves me. And I'm okay with that. That's where my focus needs to be. God loves me, and that's what I'm going to focus on. And whatever else happens, happens, but God loves me. And God got her where he wanted her to be. You know, and that was perhaps the blessing, that she quit trying to crave, you know, that love, you know, that she wasn't going to get, and she found the love that God had for her, at least right there at that moment.
Right. Now, we don't have to go too far until that mindset changes, but I think...
But right there...
Yep, I think that's exactly right. We're going to shift women for a little bit. We're not done. We'll come back to Leah, because she has a few more children. But for now, she's barren. And as we move into chapter 30, we move over and we see a little bit more of this jealousy, this competition. Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. She envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Anybody know how Rachel died? Somebody knows. You probably all know. Nobody just wants to say. How did Rachel die? In childbirth. She said, "Give me children or I shall die." She had children and she died, giving birth to that second child. Sometimes we, when we get jealous, when we get angry, when we're comparing ourselves to someone else, which that's never a good idea in the first place, but when we get in that mindset, we may say some things that we haven't really thought through. Some things may come out of here that would have been better to sit and wait a little bit and us think on a little bit more. We make rash statements, impulsive statements, and we need sometimes to just take a breath, calm down, think about what we're about to say, think about what the impact of what we're going to say might have, and then say it, or not, right? Or maybe change what we're going to say. But we need to be careful that we don't lash out as we're comparing ourselves to others. That's what Rachel was doing, right? I'm not having children. Leah is. I'm mad. Give me children or I shall die. Jacob then gets mad. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. Now this is his favorite wife. You know that just as much as she's wanting to have children by Jacob, he's wanting to have children with her. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God? What do you think she thought?" As she approached him and said, "You give me children." Who gives us the blessings of our life? God does. "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Well, it seems like she's trying to blame him, right? And he's throwing it sort of back onto her, but he's saying, "Look, I'm not God."
He's throwing it onto God.
Right.
He's right there, straight up, throwing that, "Am I in the place of God? Who has kept you from having children?" Well, the person he's not in the place of God. You know, that's kind of, talk about speaking out of anger.
Sure. In this situation,
it's kind of back to that same old story in the very beginning with Adam. "Did you eat from that fruit of that tree?" "Yes, Lord, I did. It's the woman you gave me made me eat." Yeah. Why do we do that? It's gone on since the very beginning.
She responds to this. Jacob is understandably angry. And she says, "I'm sorry, honey. I know you're not God. Let's pray together. And if God wants to bless us, then he will bless us." I'm paraphrasing, of course. Right? Verse 3, she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." Has this happened before in this family, in this family line? Yes. Now, there's a little bit of a difference, right? God didn't come to Jacob and say, "You're going to have a child through Rachel, through whom all the earth will be blessed." So he didn't have that promise like Abraham had. But he did have a promise from God that "I will bless you, Do you think God knew what was best for Jacob? Of course. He knows what's best for everybody. But do you think God knew what was best for Rachel? But who all of a sudden knows what's best for Rachel in this account? Rachel. Rachel knows. I'll do this, and I can have children through this handmaiden, through this servant.
Husband, would they have still had 12 children, and would they then had more children of their ownish? You know, it's interesting speculation. Mm-hmm. Obviously, we don't know, but
well, we know that Rachel wouldn't have had more than two. But
God blessed her with.
Maybe she would have lived through.
You know, I can't imagine the dinner table dynamic going on with all this. I mean. To look these people in the eye as all of this is going on, and you know we've all got our own issues and our own stuff, and not to pile on, but I mean, that really did have to be a tense environment.
Sure.
In which to grow up in.
Sure. But as much as we might think, well, she did the wrong thing, she's going outside of God's plan here. Verse 4, she gave him her servant Bilhah his wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me. Not negatively, right? She doesn't see this as being a negative judgment. God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. What does that mean, Dan?
Vindicated.
Proven right. It's fitting, right? The Lord answered her prayer. She was praying for a child. And, by the way, things worked then. She had a child. This child, Dan, was as good as hers. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Leah and Rachel, very quickly developing a similar relationship that Esau and Jacob had. And it all had to do over blessings, right? Children are blessings from God. Isaac had a blessing to give to his sons. And it all led to jealousy. It led to competition. But now, in Rachel's mind, she has two children, Dan and Naphtali. And when Leah saw, verse 9, that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Well, it worked for Rachel, right? It might as well work for Leah too. It looks like Rachel might be catching up, right? It's 4-2 now. And so there has to be some measures taken by Leah to pull back out in front a little bit. She took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. And so she called his name Asher. Yes.
It seems like you can see this bickering between the two of them and relate it to what he went through.
Well, you know, he's out in the fields. He's still working. And so he comes back home, and maybe they've separated a little bit. But you would think that there's a little bit of, there would have to be a, he could, his eyes were open, right?
After barbs to one another. I mean, every time you call the family to dinner, it's like, hey, you know, come on, the, you know, now my husband's going to love me. Hey, come on, how blessed am I? Hey, come on, you know, I wrestled with my sister. You know, God, I mean, that's tough.
I mean, if something is bothering her, the husband is going to know. They always will find out because it will be told to them that something's bothering them.
Amen.
And that's important, right? It's missing some in these family dynamics we've looked at so far, right? There's been a breakdown in communication, and it continues to be the case. And you know what doesn't fix a breakdown in communication? Adding more people, right? It just makes things worse. At least it did here. Verse 14, in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? What's a mandrake? Fleshy plant, it produces little apples that they say are kind of shaped like hearts, and so they call them love apples. And what's going on in Rachel's mind here? Why does she want these mandrakes? She thinks that's the secret. That's the secret to conception. These mandrakes. Well, by superstition, it was. But Leah, it says, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Who did Jacob work for? He worked to get Rachel. He worked how long to get Rachel? 14 years. How long did he work to get Leah? Zero, right? He didn't work for Leah, not one day. He worked 14 for the wife he wanted. And now Leah says, you've taken away my husband. That was never Jacob's intention in the first place, but we speculated last week whether or not Leah was in on the scheme. I think this points to the fact that she was. You've taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Why is that a big deal? Sharing fruit. Leah thought it worked too, I think. Okay.
It was going to serve a purpose for her. That's why she needed it.
Okay. Now, what could have been a resolution? One resolution would be Rachel saying, okay, I won't take him. Taking your husband, that was enough. I love him, and he loves me more, so I'll just be happy with that. Another option could be to say, look, Leah, I know we've been back and forth at each other for so long. I've resigned to the fact that I'm probably not going to have children, but I think this might work. Please help me. You're my sister, and you have all these children already. She could have done that. Maybe that would have been reasonable. Certainly more reasonable than the solution that she came up with. Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. So no longer is Jacob this object of either one of them's affection. He's just an object to trade in their competition with one another. Sure. She'd won the love. If the idea was the love of Jacob, Rachel was always winning. Right. And so Jacob, he's been out working. And when verse 16, when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." Right. So he's been reduced to something that's bought and sold among his wives. Basically. And it's, so he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and guess what? That night, she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. So how many children does Rachel have at this point? Two that aren't really hers. How many does Leah have? Five plus two that aren't really hers. So she's once again pulling back ahead, and she has another child. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." Did it work with one? Now he'll love me? No. Did it work with three? Now, surely. I've borne him three sons. Now he'll love me. Did that work? No. Is it going to work with six? She called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And that's all the record concerning Leah's children. But here we pick up in verse 22 with the beginning of Rachel's children. God remembered Rachel. What's that mean? God remembered Rachel. Had he forgotten her? Remember, God remembered Noah when he was on the ark. Had he forgotten Noah? No. He hadn't forgotten Rachel. But now it was time for him to begin to bless her.
He turned his attention to her.
Okay. God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Was she satisfied with Joseph? What was she wanting? A child. She wanted a child more than anything. She got the child. And what'd she name him? "May the Lord add me another son." Wasn't good enough. When would it possibly have been good enough for her? When she had more than her sister. So Rachel has this child and is still not happy. She has the love of her husband. She has the child that she had been praying for. And she's not satisfied at all. But it appears that Jacob now is somewhat satisfied. We pick up in verse 25, "As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you.' that I may go, for you, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob had always planned to go back home. From the day he left, fleeing his brothers, chasing after him, wanting to murder him, he planned to go back home. Remember, that was part of what he and Rebekah had discussed as Rebekah, his mother, was preparing him to leave, that he was going to come back. And so now, he's got these children, 12 in all, right? 11 sons and one daughter. And it's time for him to go. Now, I don't know how many daughters he might have had at this point. Anybody have any idea how many daughters he had by the end of his life? Turn over to Genesis chapter 46. Verse 15, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. His sons and his daughters numbered 33. How many sons did he have? 12. How many daughters did he have then? 21. I think, I mean, that's, if that 33 is accurate, which I assume it is, if it includes all four women he had children with, which I assume it does, he had 12 sons and 21 daughters. So by this time, by the time that he's planning to leave, he may have had more than just these 11 children or 12 children. He could have had more daughters. We only really read about the sons except for Dinah. Anybody want to speculate as to why she's named and none of the others are? I don't have any idea. Nobody? So it's time for him to go. And he's got, even if it's just him and his four wives and 12 children, that's a big family to move, right? What does he ask for before him to leave? Not yet. Not yet. He said, give me my wives and my children for whom I have worked, and we'll leave. Would that have been enough for Jacob to live? Could he have lived with just his wives and children? How do you know?
That's all he asked for.
Because God had said, I will bless you. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. God had said it. And guess what? Jacob, with all his faults, he still believed God. He still believed God. And he was ready to go. He wasn't asking for anything from his father-in-law, but the wages that he had already asked for, which was really just, that's the only thing he really ever asked for. Okay.
I just wonder maybe
We know we're going to hear about her later. Now, we talked about trying to build a marriage God's way. We've seen Jacob's attempt, or really more his wife's attempt, at building a family. Does that look like God's way? Does that feel like that would be God's way, God's desire, God's plan? Even in the Old Testament, where things perhaps are a little bit different, does that look like the way that God would intend for things to work in a family?
Timing too, you know, it talks about God finally, you know, remembering or adhering to Rachel's needs, and maybe that was part of what she needed as being the favorite wife and all that kind of stuff. A little humbling for a while, but if you know, you speculate if she had waited, would she have had, you know, more children and been more blessed by God for waiting on him? I mean, he does finally give her a couple, but, you know, it just kind of makes you wonder. And kind of, and as we apply that to us, you know, if we're not as patient with God as we often are not, mm-hmm. then, you know, what additional blessings might we be getting as well?
Right. And you think about getting ahead of God, which is, I think that's what we see. Some with her in her approach to Jacob, give me a child or I'll die. And then she gets that child and she says, Lord, give me another child. And he does, and she dies. God knows what's best for us, and God blesses us in his way, in his time. And we need to adjust our schedule to meet God's schedule, not expect him to meet ours.
This gets so confusing to me because, you know, he also gives examples of keep pushing towards something that you want, keep praying for it. And here that's what she's doing, and it's going to end up putting her out.
That's right. That's right.
So it gets kind of confusing sometimes, I think.
Next week, we're going to finish chapter 30. We're going to look at 31 as well. Before we leave tonight, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to study from your word. We're thankful for your word and the impact that it has on our lives. And we pray, Father, that we will strive to better understand your will for us through your word. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to open our hearts to be receptive to your teachings. We pray that you will go with us now as we leave this place tonight, that you will help us to be the lights that we ought to be, shining bright for you and work to lead others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.